Well, let's hear from the Word of God. Thanks, Lord.
There are two readings this morning. The first is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And they are found on page 773 in the Bibles in front of you. Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Our second reading comes from Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament, page 1225. Page 1225. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. May God give us understanding of this part of his word.
Thanks. Yeah, please do keep your Bible open if you've got one within reach at Acts chapter 13, because that's what we're going to be thinking about for a few minutes now. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word now. Please help us to see how your word speaks to us, applies to us today. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if Jesus really is the true Lord and the only Saviour, it just follows logically that all the world needs to hear about him. People in Reservoir need to hear about Jesus, as do people in Romania, people in Russia, people in Rwanda. And the reality is that in the world today, somewhere up to 40% of the world's population is still living in people groups where there isn't a local church reaching out with the message of Jesus. And so in so many parts of the world, if people are going to hear about him, someone needs to go there. If you've been coming to this church for a little while, you'll know that in September or October each year, we're in the habit of having a missionary convention where we have a particular focus on praying for those who are serving Jesus, seeking to take the message of Jesus beyond Reservoir, and as well as praying for them, raising money and support and raising awareness and supporting their work. Over the next month or so, as we get into the missionary convention, the plan is to look at Acts chapters 13, 14 and 15. These chapters are a true story that's sometimes called the first missionary journey. And as we read this story, we're going to think through some of the how and why of sending people out with the message of Jesus to other places. How about I begin by reminding you what the first 12 chapters of Acts were all about, because we're jumping back in at chapter 13. But you might remember that the story of the book of Acts starts in the city of Jerusalem with Jesus, just after he died and come to life again. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then as we read on in this book of Acts, we find that the first seven chapters of Acts are the story about the Spirit-filled church witnessing for Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 and 9 are the story of the message of Jesus going to Samaria. And by the time we get to chapter 13, this is where we're in today, the message has gone as far north as the city of Antioch in Syria. You can see that near the top of the map. And there's going to be lots of maps over the next few weeks, because this very much is a story of geography. That is, it's a story of the gospel not only going to new people, but going to new places. And verse 1 of today's passage, we get this little glimpse of the church in Antioch. We get a description of who was on their ministry team. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find that people who were teaching in the church in Antioch included Barnabas, who was a Jew from Cyprus, a guy called Simeon, who had a nickname, Niger, and presumably he had that nickname because he was a black African, Lucius, who comes from what we'd call today Libya, Manaen, who would have grown up in Israel because he knew King Herod, and Saul, who was a Jew from what today we call Turkey. And so in these first 12 chapters of Acts, there's been big changes. There's been a change from Jesus and his disciples, who were all Jews, into this multicultural church where Jews and Greeks worship God together. And so Antioch is multicultural. That's where we finished up the last time we looked at Acts. It's multicultural, but it's not exactly the ends of the earth. The distance from Jesus' hometown to Antioch is about the same as the distance from Melbourne to Albury. which is about 3.5 hours on the Hume Freeway. So today's story is the story of the first intentional steps to take the message of Jesus further than this. Before this story, the message of Jesus spread, continued to spread. I was almost going to say it spread accidentally, but there's no accidents with God. Before today's story, the gospel spread mainly through refugees who got out of Jerusalem, got out of trouble in Jerusalem because they had to, and wherever they went, they took the message of Jesus. But today's story is the first time that the church deliberately sent people to places that hadn't heard about Jesus before. Today's passage is pretty similar to what we'd call today sending out missionaries. And so there's two things in this story that I'd like us to explore and think about. First, the missionary call, that's in verses 1 to 4. And second, the missionary strategy in the rest of the story. Notice how it is that Barnabas and Saul are sent out. It's the Holy Spirit's idea. Look with me at verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And so, in response to the Holy Spirit, in verse 3, the church does that. The church sends them off. And then we notice verse 4, it's interesting, it says in verse 4, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So question, who sent them? Was it the church or the Holy Spirit? Quite clearly, both. But it's interesting, in the original language, before this was in English, in the original language there's actually two different words for sent in verse 3 and verse 4. In the original, when it says that the church sent them, it means the church released them. The church dismissed them. The church let them go. Whereas when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says it's a much more forceful word. It's that the Spirit pushed them. The Spirit ejected them. And so the idea of sending out missionaries, the power which enables them to go, comes from the Holy Spirit. The church's job is to recognize and to release. Maybe you could say that if the Holy Spirit is like the engine that drives the car, what the church needs to do is release the handbrake at the right time. Now, I'm sure this wasn't easy for the church in Antioch. Just think about it. Saul and Barnabas, these would have been guys that they'd got to know and got to love. But they were willing to release them to do what the Holy Spirit had called them to. Do you notice that both of the things that the church does, that the recognizing and the releasing, both of them happen in the context of prayer? In fact, both of them happen in the context of prayer and fasting. So fasting is when they're saying, we're going to be serious and dedicated and undistracted, that we're not even going to eat. We're going to focus on prayer. So think about that. If we want to be a church that spreads the news of Jesus beyond these four walls, we need to be serious and dedicated in prayer and not distracted from it. Because prayer is all about asking God to work. Okay, so what else do these verses teach us about recognizing and releasing people for mission today? How might we know if the Holy Spirit is calling someone to go out? And I think we need to be thoughtful about this, because maybe there's some extreme positions out there about how this works that we might want to avoid. See, on the one hand, I don't think we'd want to insist that it has to happen exactly like this. As in, we wouldn't want to insist that Anyone who wants to be a missionary has to have some specific word from God, a prophecy or a dream or writing that appears in the sky, telling them to you go and make disciples in the southwest corner of Somalia. Because remember the context of this story. Remember, this is the first time that the church has ever done this. They need some fairly clear instructions at this stage. Just like, I don't know if you remember back in chapter 10 when Peter went to visit an Italian guy, a Roman guy named Cornelius, and he actually needed some pretty clear instructions for him to work out that it was okay and appropriate for him to do that. Whereas I think we're quite comfortable in going and visiting our Italian friends without needing a special vision from God every time. Most of the time, sometimes God does work in surprising, extraordinary ways, but most of the time God works in very ordinary ways. As we hear his word, as we think about it, as he puts desires in our hearts to go and serve him in different ways that he's gifted us to. So maybe we avoid the extreme of saying, oh, this is an exact template, you need a miraculous calling like this. On the other hand, let's not lose sight of the fact that it is a calling from the Holy Spirit. It's not that anyone and everyone is expected to pack their bags, book a plane ticket, go somewhere. But we're all involved in the mission of making disciples. We're all supporting the worldwide mission, some here, but not all of us are called to go somewhere else. It's interesting, when it was time for Barnabas and Saul to go, who did the Holy Spirit tell? Seems that the Holy Spirit told the church. At least the ministry team, perhaps everyone was gathered with them to pray. And so maybe if there's someone here that God's given you a desire to go somewhere and to take the message of Jesus, ask your Christian friends about it. Ask the church leaders about it. Say, do you recognise that my calling? Do you recognise that the Holy Spirit is equipping me and guiding me into this? And it's the job of your Christian friends and leaders and the whole church to be prayerful about the feedback they give you. Okay, so that's the missionary call. Now let's have a think about the missionary strategy that we see here. Question, did Saul and Barnabas have their travel itinerary all planned out beforehand? Or did they figure it out as they went along? Actually, we're not told. We're not sure. All we know is where they went first. And here's a map. What they did first is they hopped on a boat and they went to the island of Cyprus. And this was actually a very sensible place for them to go to. There's a lot of common sense in where they ended up, because Cyprus was Barnabas's homeland. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says Barnabas was originally from Cyprus. And so he goes there, he knows a little bit of what to expect. Maybe he's even got family or some connections that he can meet up with or stay with. So I just wonder if there might be someone, more than one person here today, that one day God will send them back to their homeland. I pray that no one is ever forced to go back anywhere, but I just wonder if one day God will put it in someone's heart to choose to go as a messenger of Jesus. Notice where they preached first. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, that's the city, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So maybe they got there, maybe they looked up the Facebook group of Jews who live in Salamis. More likely they just went to the market and asked someone where it is. Because finding the synagogue makes a lot of sense. Who's going to be at the synagogue? There's going to be people who have grown up, just like Barnabas and Saul, grown up as Jews, reading the Old Testament and waiting for news about the Messiah that God's promised. It makes sense. It makes a lot of sense to first share the message with people who you have a natural connection to, with people who God has prepared to hear it. And so you notice this is the Holy Spirit's calling, but the Spirit is making use of their past experiences and making use of their natural connections. And it's good to remember that there's no contradiction between trusting the Holy Spirit and using your brain. They're quite compatible together. It's also helpful for us to notice that though there seems to be this strategy of speaking to the Jews in the synagogues, they're not so single-minded about the strategy that they only speak to people who are just like them. They're quite happy to follow whatever opportunities come up. And when they get to the far end of the island, they meet a Jewish guy named Bar-Jesus. So this guy Bar-Jesus was friends with the proconsul. So the proconsul's like the governor of the island. He was someone who probably would have been originally from Italy, and he's sent there to look after this place. And he's heard that Saul and Barnabas are in town, and if he wants to hear the word, well, Barnabas and Paul say, well, we're ready to speak it. And so can you picture the scene in the room? There's four people. Barnabas and Saul bringing the message about Jesus. Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor. And Bar-Jesus, this local Jewish man who we find out sort of dabbles in magic. And what happens in this story is what we might call a power encounter. Because as they're speaking, it becomes clear that Bar-Jesus, even though he has this natural connection with Barnabas and Saul, even though he's from the same background as they are, it becomes clear that he's not actually on their side. Because he steps in and he tries to stop the governor from believing their message. Maybe he's figured out that if Sergius Paulus puts his faith in Jesus, then he won't be coming to him to get his fortune told or to have his horoscope explained anymore. There's also a funny thing in this story going on with his name. The name, Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. But Saul says, in verse 10, you're not a child of Jesus. In fact, you're a child of the devil. You've put yourself in opposition to the message about Jesus. And in the story, because of his opposition to the message, the Holy Spirit makes this guy blind for a time, as like an outward demonstration of the spiritual blindness in his heart, because he refuses to accept Jesus. And this show of the Spirit's power is what convinces Sergius Paulus to believe. He sees this and he goes, wow, this message is true. It does come with power. And so by the end of the story, Sergius Paulus is the one that has more in common with Paul. I mean, they share the same name. But he ends up having more in common with Paul than the other guy who Paul had this natural connection to. By the end of this story, the foreigner has become a child of God. The foreigner has become Paul's brother in Christ. This story reminds me of another story I recently read about a house church in the Soviet Union about 40 years ago. There was a man who was... He started off just teaching the Bible to his own family. And bit by bit, friends and neighbours heard about this and said, hey, can we come and listen in too? We'd like to learn the Bible as well. And eventually it became this house church of 75 people. And, of course, Soviet Union,
atheist government wants to have control over everything about religion. And so one day, during their worship, some soldiers burst in. And they come down the front, they grab the pastor, they slap him in the face. The soldier says, "I will not warn you again. If you do not stop this nonsense, this is the least that's going to happen to you." And they turn around, making their way out the door. But they're stopped on the way out by a little old lady who stands in the soldier's way, waves a finger and says to him, "You have laid hands on a man of God, and you will not survive." 2 days later, that soldier dropped dead from a heart attack. And the following week, 150 people turned up for church. And so most often the Holy Spirit shows his power in the way that he rescues his people. But sometimes the Holy Spirit shows his power in the way that he silences his enemies. And so we see that when we think about the strategy of Saul and Barnabas, we see that it's full of common sense. They do logical things, but their mission can't succeed only on common sense. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that actually changes this man's life. And so what are some things we can take home from God's word today? We can remember, whether we are senders or goers, we all have a part to play in God's mission, and a key part of that is prayer, is asking God to work, is asking the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time over the next month or so hearing about missionaries and praying for them. And so maybe here are three ways coming out of this story, three ways that we can pray for missionaries. First of all, we can ask God to send out messengers of the gospel. If people are going to be saved, if Christ's name is going to be heard in every place on earth, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that calls people and empowers them to go. I wonder if we could be so bold as to pray that one day God will send people out from among us, just as he's done in the past. Secondly, as we pray, we can ask God to guide those that he's sent. Guide them with wisdom. Give them good common sense to recognize the opportunities that are in front of them. Just like we need to pray for wisdom to see the gospel opportunities that are in front of us. And finally, we should ask that God will empower their message. That as they speak about Jesus, God will do things that change lives so that people from every nation, every tribe and every tongue will be brought into the family of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are concerned for this world. You are so concerned for this world that you send out people with the message of Jesus. Father, we ask that you will continue to send. That you will continue to send people to those places that haven't yet heard about Jesus. Father, we pray for those who you send. We pray for those missionaries we know. We ask that you'll give them wisdom, that you'll guide them to make the most of the opportunities in front of them. And we pray that you will empower them. We pray that you'll change lives. We pray that by your Spirit, you will overcome all opposition so that people see that Jesus is the true Lord and is the true Saviour. We pray this in his name. Amen.